Thank you for tuning in again this evening to Beacon Baptist Church as we conduct yet again another live stream service. I thought I was getting used to this, but it's not something I'm getting used to. I just have to be honest and truthful about that. I 10 times, 100 times prefer people present services. That was just augmented in my mind as I was listening to the congregational singing as prior to coming on the air. And I could see the faces of some of the people as I heard your voices in the singing. And it just caused my heart to give thanks to God that we have a God to sing to, that we have desires in our hearts that God has placed there. Just to hear the enthusiastic, heartfelt, energetic singing that is so characteristic of this congregation. I love our congregational singing. I really, really miss our choir. Even prior to the COVID, those Sunday nights when the choir wasn't singing and I'd be up here without it, I was disappointed, to be honest with you, that there wasn't that support behind me. Just hearing them sing, and it's invigorating. So, but we are trusting in the providence of God. This is what He has ordained for us and all churches right now. Thank you for praying for me this morning as I preached at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I sense the Lord's help in that time of preaching. And probably be wise for me just to dispel any false notions. I am not in any way under consideration over there. I'm not candidating over there. I'm simply filling the pulpit. They're short, a couple of men there, and a lot has fallen on primarily two of the elders, and Stu Johnson was away on vacation, and Michael Lopes, who's also one of the elders there, had been away on vacation, and they're having a baptismal service tonight, so he was leading that service, and they needed somebody for Sunday morning, so that's the extent of it. This is my home. This is where God brought me here 25 years ago. It's hard at times to think that a quarter of a century has gone by here. But it has. It was August of 1995 that God directed Carly and I and our children here. And our children have grown up here and have found their spouses and are off on their own making lives together and serving the Lord together. So, my preaching on Father's Day and then again this morning was simply pulpit supply. Grace Reformed is a strong church, a dear church. I know a fair number of people there, and so do you. But we need to pray for them. They're going through some challenges there with the retirement of Gary Hendricks, who pastored there for, I'm thinking, 48, 49 years. He pastored the church there. And his departure has left quite a hole. And another elder, Andy Dunkerton, had been there for 25 years and left a few years ago. And Charles Fortner, who was probably in his early 80s, he's retired. So there's been quite a bit of change in the leadership there. So God is, I'm confident, will direct them to a man to come and join the eldership there. But just that explanation. We were in the Welcome Center during the singing because we really wanted to be a part of that. And then I didn't want to get up and leave by sitting in here, so we had to leave a bit early to get there for their 11 o'clock service. So, but we are here tonight, and we are rejoicing in the Lord and His mercy to us. His mercies are new every morning, folks. And I'm so glad for that because we stand in need of it every day. Here's words of a hymn. I'm not sure we've sung it here at Beacon Baptist Church, but it's in our hymnal. And listen to these words. They speak of our commitment to Christ. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, mine master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servants be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. O give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Will you bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on our gathering this evening? Our Father, we thank you that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. And you're not constrained and you're not hindered whatsoever by these COVID restrictions that we know, and the social distancing, and the fact that we cannot meet in person in this place. We thank you for the live stream connections that we have and the people who are gathered around their televisions or computer screens and are engaging their hearts at this very moment in worship of you. Lord, we ask you to help us, give us grace to be engaged with our minds and with our hearts and with our wills in this time of consideration of your word, and this time of worship of you. We thank you, Lord, for the way you ordain all things, and that there is nothing that happens that is not ordained of you, and we are thankful for this. We pray that you would deepen our convictions and deepen our commitments to you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of promise that dwells within us, and you have made promises to never leave us nor ever forsake us. Thank you this evening that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but are committed to you and are walking in by the Spirit. So help us, Lord, tonight as we open your word and consider another parable that Jesus taught. And we thank you for his public ministry. We thank you for his earthly life. We thank you for his obedience to everything that you ordained for him. And to know that frequently it's recorded in the scriptures that he said, I've come to do thy will. So thank you for our obedient Savior and for that obedience being credited to our account. And as we think about our standing with you, we rejoice in our privileges as sons of God. And again, we thank you for this Sunday evening service. We thank you for the means of grace. We thank you for the desires you put in our hearts. We thank you for a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and the promise that those who do shall be filled. Come to us, draw near to us, cause your word to be received with believing faith, for the good of your people and the good of your church and the honor and glory of Christ and the proclamation of your gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to consider again a parable in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll turn there to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Beginning to read at verse 11. Luke 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. We're coming to the end here of a section that's unique to Luke's gospel. It's a long section, started in chapter 9, verse 51, and runs here through chapter 19 and verse 27. The other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, do not include this in their gospel account. They simply move to the triumphal entry, which is the next thing that Luke deals with in his gospel. I'd like to begin by simply asking a question and then answering it from the New Testament scriptures. And that question is, what is God looking for? What is God looking for in this world? And we have some answers to that question. Let me draw your attention to chapter 19 and verse 10, right before I began the reading this evening. We have this concerning our Savior in the context of Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. What is God looking for? He's looking for lost sinners. And that's good news, because no sinner is looking for him. If God wasn't seeking out after sinners, there'd be no hope for any of us. There'd be no hope for any of your loved ones. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, this is the God of the Bible. I am so thankful tonight for that, that he is seeking after the lost, and how we need to pray to him concerning that seeking. In John chapter 4, in the account of Jesus' encounter with the woman of Sychar at the well, John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. What is God looking for? He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those who will give him the due that should be coming to him. Honor and worship and adoration. He's seeking the lost. He's seeking worshipers. In Luke chapter 13, verse 7, in the context of the parable, the barren fig tree, verse 7, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come, doing what? Seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? What is God looking for? He's looking for fruit in our lives. He's looking for the evidence of his activity in our lives. He's looking for that which the Spirit produces in our lives. God is interested in fruit-bearing Christians. And he's looking for that. So he's seeking the lost, he's seeking worshipers, and he's seeking fruit in our lives. And then one more, which relates to our passage under consideration tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have these words, 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. What is God looking for? He's looking for faithful servants. He's looking for faithful stewards. He's looking for men and women who are faithful in discharging their stewardship. That's what God is looking for. Now back to our text for this evening, Luke chapter 19. There are several things mentioned in the opening couple of verses that give us reasons for why Jesus gave this parable at this particular time. Notice with me those two reasons, and they're highlighted in my translation by the word because. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Jesus gives this parable in response to those who were anticipating the kingdom, wanting to see it appear immediately. There was the expectation of a political Messiah. They're on their way to Jerusalem. We're coming to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. And it is Passover season. And what is Passover? Passover is the commemoration of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And that season magnified or aggravated the misery of their bondage to Rome. They were under the yoke of Rome. And their anticipation as they moved toward Jerusalem that a political Messiah would bring deliverance to them. So they are approaching Jerusalem. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the last time, and people are expecting the kingdom to be established. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And Jesus tells this parable to correct this misunderstanding. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, Jesus is that certain nobleman. And he journeys into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. That represents Christ's ascension and his exaltation to the Father's right hand that would soon follow. And then after a delay, his return. He will return to take up his reign. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I know it's hard for us to envision in our minds that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, walked on the face of this earth. But he did. And you have the privilege, if the opportunity is given to you and you have the means to do it, to travel to Palestine, to Jerusalem, and visit the sites, visit the places that commemorate the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth in a physical body as a human being, and he left this earth. You remember the words in Acts chapter 1? The angel speaking to his followers. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven will so come in like manner. So he's gone. He's left this earth. And he will return. That is one of the major tenets, one of the major fundamentals of the Christian faith. The belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will return. And it is an anticipated return. His second coming is anticipated by his redeemed church. And may that anticipation never waver, and may it be reflected in the way we live our lives, that we are living with an eye toward the coming, the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to the instructions that were given in the parable. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. The amount of money that's delivered to these servants is the equivalence of 2 to 3 months of wages. He called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. Now I want you to notice with me, when it says the instructions are do business till I come. That word do business is a word of activity. They were to be productive and profitable for the interest of the king during his absence. It's a call to live a life that honors the nobleman, Christ, who's absent, who will hold his people accountable for the way they've lived their lives in his absence. Now, what's interesting is the environment that is described in which the servants are to exercise their stewardship. Notice what it says. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, this parable sets before us two categories of men. There are servants of Christ Jesus, and then there are his enemies. And again, verse 14, the citizens, his citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So those who hated Christ and those who presently hate Christ are characterized by one fundamental thing, and it is rebellion, insubordination to the authority of his lordship. They do not want to be ruled by him. "We will not have this man to reign over us." And friends, tonight we need to be on watch for that spirit, because that is the spirit that Christ comes to subdue in every one of his followers. Because it's not the natural inclination for us to graciously and humbly submit to his rule and reign. Our natural inclination is to raise the fist and to rebel and resist and go our own way. But when Christ comes in converting grace, he comes to subdue that spirit and bring us into glad surrender to his lordship. Now that does not mean that there will never be a time where that old spirit will raise his ugly head. I think of the words recorded in the scriptures of Christ's disciples when Jesus was giving instructions that we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and they said, "No, Lord." Now think of the contradiction there. "No, Lord." And if we're honest tonight, we'd have to admit there are times when the injunctions that are imposed upon us by a gracious God for our good are received by us with, "No, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't surrender to that." And we must, on a daily basis, die to self. We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to consecrate ourselves afresh. We need to be reminded of the promises we've made to King Jesus. We need to be reminded that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, our lives do not belong to us. They belong to him. The difficulty of dispensing our stewardship is in the context that we have to do that among people who hate King Jesus. They're enemies of his. Did you notice that the instructions that are given there in verse 13? He called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Did you notice that nothing is said to the servants about how long the king would be gone, only that he would return? And that he will indeed. Remember what Jesus said, the day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven. So the only thing that we are absolutely certain about is that he will return. But when is hidden in the counsels of the Godhead, we do not know. Now, the mina, or maybe your translation calls it a pound, it represents the opportunities for service that are common to every servant of Christ. And I want you to notice that all 10 of these servants are entrusted with the same amount. And of the 10 servants, 3 are used as illustrations. We're not told anything of the other 7, but 3 of the 10 servants Jesus speaks further about in the parable. And of those 3, we see different responses to the master. You see, it's a very difficult position to begin. To be in this world and not of this world. To be salt and light in a world of increasing darkness. To know that we are living in a world that is no friend of grace. That if they hated Jesus, they will hate his followers. There are more Christians, there have been more Christians martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ in our generation than in any previous generation. Little is said about that, but that's the fact. And living in a context like that and seeking to be faithful to our stewardship, we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. We have the responsibility to bring glory to God among men who hate him. We have to magnify the Lord among men who would, if they could, again, crucify him. We have to go in and out among those in such a manner that they can never say that we sided with them in their rebellion, nor did we wink at their disloyalty. And we must, above all things, prove ourselves loyal to our Lord, because he is returning, and when he returns, we will be giving an account of our stewardship at that time. It's sobering to think about and to consider. But how good of a God to tell us these things. So when the king returned, and he did in the parable, notice what it says. And so it was, verse 15, that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The king ordered his servants, the word there is doulos, the word means slave. I suppose that's not politically correct in our day to refer to people in that way, but that's how we need to see ourselves before God. We are simply doulos. We are servants of his. He has entrusted his stewardship to us, and he calls these servants that he might know what they had done in his absence. Notice what it says. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. That will be the test of our stewardship. And it will be based on our faithfulness. You notice that? Well done, good servant, because you were faithful. You were faithful in a very little. You see, it really doesn't matter how large the responsibility is or how little it is. Our responsibility before God is to be faithful. You've heard me say, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And sometimes, immaturity wants the limelight. Immaturity wants the big job. Immaturity wants to take on a lot of responsibility. And the biblical pattern is, those are reserved for those who have proven themselves to be faithful in little things. And if you're faithful in a little thing, then more will be entrusted to you. And if you're faithful in that, then more will be entrusted to you. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And notice that the reward that is given is out of proportion to the responsibility that had been given. Notice how it's phrased. You were faithful in a very little. So what was entrusted in terms of the big scope, the big scheme of things, it was a very little thing. But you were faithful in that little thing. Have authority over 10 cities. Wow. The contrast couldn't be greater. Because you were faithful in a little thing, you will be rewarded with authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Not the return at the first, but again, he's not judged on that. He's simply judged on the basis of faithfulness. And notice what it says. Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So, we don't do what we do in the Christian life for reward. And there are those who want to minimize that aspect, that it's a lesser motivation, that we ought to do what we're doing to please the Lord, to glorify Him. And that's all true. But there's merit in speaking of reward because the Bible speaks of reward. And here we have Jesus talking about reward. And the writer of Hebrews says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we can talk about rewards legitimately, and that's given to us here in this parable that we're considering tonight. The main thing you want to see here is that reward is based on faithfulness and not necessarily ability. Granted, some are more able, some are more gifted, some are more suited, some are put in more fruitful places of ministry, and that's God's doing. But the issue from our side is wherever He's placed us, and with whatever ability He's given to us, to commit ourselves to being faithful. That cannot be emphasized too much. So I would just commensurate with a good many of our people. You have been faithful in your assignment here at the church, whether it's nursery or whether it's children's church or impact worker or Sunday school teacher or children's church teacher or prison ministry or jail ministry or choir or whatever. There are so many ministries that go on in this place under normal circumstances. And God's ordained the circumstances in which we are under, and that much of our ministry has been curtailed. And so don't despair of that. Make good use of your time. If I were an adult Sunday school teacher, I would be taking this time to be studying ahead, knowing that this too will pass, and my class will assemble again, most likely. And I will be the teacher, and I want to be a good steward of these days, these times, and not fritter away the time. So I understand that we're all feeling it a bit, those who have taken ownership of their ministries, and I'm thrilled about that. Our men who are in the rest homes, they've owned those ministries. They see it as their ministry. But they're not able to go there currently. So that ministry doesn't end. It has a different face. You're praying, perhaps more than what you were praying before. You're still engaged in heart. You're still eager to serve the Lord when the opportunity returns. And all of that under the umbrella of a desire to be faithful to the Lord. But notice, there is a third servant. There's the first two that receive the commendation. Well done, good servant, and the reward that goes with faithfulness. But verse 20 says, then another came. Then another. That word another indicates another of a different kind. Not of the same kind, but of a different kind. This man is not of the same spirit as the first two. This man wasted his opportunity. This man was not faithful. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. And why did he do that? Why was he not engaged in dispensing his stewardship with faithfulness, knowing there was a day coming that he would have to give an account? Well, we have some insight. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He had a wrong understanding of the king, of the nobleman. He totally misunderstood him. Didn't see him as gracious. Didn't see him as benevolent. Wasn't grateful for the opportunity given to him. He was afraid, the parable says. And fear is a terrible thing. Fear is a terrible thing. We're not to be afraid of the Lord with the fear of a slave. We're to have a respectful fear that a child has for his father. He feared. And notice that he's judged based on his mischaracterization of the king. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. So what we have here are 10 servants given the same ability, same responsibility, same expectation to dispense their stewardship in faithfulness. And they represent professing Christians. But here's a man, here's a servant, who is not a genuine Christian. And that's why he has the attitude that he has. Jesus would never call one of his own followers, a wicked servant. This man is of a different kind. He is an empty professor. He is without grace. That's his situation. And what awaits this man? I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Terrible judgment. The notion that we can avoid a day of reckoning is without merit. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So here's the takeaway. How we serve the Lord today as believers will help determine our reward in ministry when he comes. Faithfulness now is preparation for blessed service then. Reward is based on faithfulness, not on ability. And the man who was deemed a wicked servant, his heart was not right with his master. He said his master was a hard man who was demanding and unfair. And that is a complete miscaricature of who he is. The servant had no love for his master. In fact, he feared him. He dreaded to displease him. Gives every indication that you have to wonder whether he ever believed that the king was going to return. This man did not receive a reward. This man did not receive a commendation. This man received judgment. Verse 24 through 26. He lost what had been entrusted to him. Charles Spurgeon says this, quote, the gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse. That's a good explanation of the end of this parable. So as we come to the conclusion tonight, let me see if I can't summarize it this way and bring this message to a conclusion. Everyone who's listening to me falls into one of two categories. You either love the king or you hate the king, and you show it by how you live. You show it by how you live. If you love him, you are consciously about his business, seeking to be faithful in whatever area of responsibility that's been entrusted to you, whatever gifts you've been given, whatever ability you have, you are committed to being faithful. But if you're in the category of one who hates him, The king's business is no concern of yours. And you show it by living for yourself, by refusing his authority, by rejecting his word. In verse 27 of our text states the end of all who persist in their hatred and rebellion. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You see, it's a depraved heart, it's a deceived heart who does not want to be ruled and reigned by King Jesus. This king only wants to bless you. This king only wants to do you good. This king wants to give you eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. And have it what? Have it more abundantly. Why wouldn't you want that? Well, you get that by coming into glad surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the lesson here is the same for you as it was for the disciples who heard these words of our Lord. While awaiting the kingdom to be ushered in by the king's return, what are we to do? We are to give ourselves to the king's business, striving to be faithful in all we do and in all we say. I know that sounds simple, but that is a lifelong pursuit that ought to characterize the life of every Christian. We know that we will give an account. We know that we are but stewards. And God has given us certain gifts and abilities, and we want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I trust you want to be faithful. But if there are those listening to me, or will listen later, we got a wonderful email from somebody who listened to a series of messages that Pastor Barkman preached from the book of James in, I think, 2006, 14 years ago. Now, I don't know whether the email seemed to suggest that those messages were archived and she just recently accessed those and listened to all those messages and received incredible blessing. The Word of God has no shelf life to it. It's not like you go and say expired, throw it over your shoulder, get rid of it. No. The Word of God is powerful. What a blessing to know that, and what an encouragement to keep doing what we're doing. What else can explain a life that's transformed, a life that's been changed, a life whose perspective is completely changed? I'm sure, I would think it would be appropriate in February when we feature Radio Month that a letter like that or other letters that come like that would be read just for your encouragement, that you would continue to pray and support this ministry. But again, there's two categories. There are those who are servants of Christ seeking to dispense their stewardship and faithfulness, and then there are those who are citizens. And they're citizens by nature of their birth. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. Your life is not your own. Your life has been given to you. And if you are an enemy, you hate the Bible. You hate God. You hate King Jesus. The fate that awaited the unfaithful steward awaits you. You can do something about that. You don't have to continue in rebellion. You can surrender. You can submit. You can gladly bow the knee to King Jesus. Acknowledge your rebellion. Submit to his rule and authority. and take on the yoke of Christ, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And you'll know blessing that you've never known before. Quit believing the devil's lie. Quit believing your own lie. Trust that truth is being spoken to you tonight. And may God in his grace come and invade your heart and life and bring you to the place of glad surrender to King Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for its timely message. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for again for this reminder that there is a king, and he has a kingdom, and he has citizens that make up that kingdom. And oh God, we want to render faithful service to him. So help us, Lord, those that know you, that we might find new joy in pursuing our faithfulness to the responsibilities that you've given to us. And Lord, for those who are yet in rebellion, would you come to them as you came to us, and in mercy bring them to the place of surrender to him who loves sinners and is seeking after those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you again for this time around your word. Hear us, receive our prayers through the merits of him who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Here is a hymn penned by Avis Christensen, entitled Only One Life. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding. Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own. Be used, my Savior, every moment for thee. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen and amen.